This morning is kind of a backwards day in that there'll be a long introduction and then hopefully a shorter sermon rather than what is ordinarily the other way around. In part because I want to be clear about what we're doing today as a little bit of an unusual Sunday gathering. Today, as you saw on the bulletin cover and as you've heard, is Commitment Sunday, which is a Sunday each year in the life of our congregation when we invite people as one of the many ways that we give our whole lives is an expression of the love of Jesus Christ. Then in particular, we invite those who are a part of this community on a regular basis as they feel led to make a commitment or a pledge for the following year's budget. Now, it's important to say a couple of things about that before we do that. One is that if you're here visiting today or if you're new to this congregation, we don't expect you to make this kind of commitment or contribution. We're glad that you're here and hope that you enjoy the warmth of fellowship and worship this morning. But if you are a regular part of the life of this church, the reason that we engage in this practice together is because we hope that it provides a way for the leaders in this congregation, the session and staff and others, to responsibly, prayerfully, and courageously set a budget for the following year. Now, to be clear, that's not the only way that churches organize themselves. In fact, the church I was a part of in Chicago, as was a tradition 100 years ago, and many churches on the East Coast and Midwest, raised its annual budget by pew rentals. Each pew in the sanctuary was actually rented out. It was sort of like having season tickets to church. And so you knew when you showed up on Sunday that that pew was yours because you'd paid for it. And your name was actually on it in a little bronze plaque. Now, I know some of you think that you've paid for your pew. I see you nudging people out on Sunday morning. Excuse me, that's our pew. It even now has our hymnal right there in front of it. But you haven't. But that was a way that churches did it. Also, sometimes churches don't engage in this kind of practice at all. They simply have what they might call a faith budget. That is, they set a budget for the year and they say, well, let's just pray that it all comes in. And that can be an appropriate way to do it, although we've often found in our experience that that's not necessarily the most thoughtful and responsible way to do it. And as a result, churches can get themselves in a little bit of financial trouble, and we feel like that's not a very healthy or faithful way to manage. We're really grateful here at First Presbyterian Church that now for the last 2 years, we've had a balanced budget. We've never had to send out an emergency appeal. We've never had to call an emergency session meeting. And I want to be really clear, as I was at our annual meeting earlier this year, the Church of Jesus Christ does not exist to balance a budget. Jesus Christ did not come to be the embodiment of God, Emmanuel on earth, to show us a better way to live, to die and rise again, to free us from the bondage of sin and death, so that we could gather together as a little group of people and balance a budget. That's not the end goal for us. But if we don't balance the budget, then we spend an awful lot of our time and energy and resources fretting about, hand-wringing, and trying to manage that problem. When we do manage effectively, then we don't spend any of our time and resources in that arena, and we're free to do and be the Church of Jesus Christ that we truly are called to be, that makes a difference in our lives and in the world around us. So that's why we invite you into this ritual this morning. If you've had an opportunity, some of you have come with a pledge card this morning, and we'll invite you in a few moments to process forward and put those in the rock box. As our theme this year was standing on the foundation of the solid rock of Jesus Christ, we made little boxes out of the rock that you see on the walls outside. And so you'll be invited to place your pledge card in there. Some of you have already mailed them in. Some of you might choose to mail it in later because you're still prayerfully considering what it should be. And that's fine. Some of you might have left it in the car this morning. And so you can just fill out a new one and then just tear up the one that's in the car later. But we'll invite you forward to place those pledges in here. And we specifically do it this way because it gives an opportunity in a ritual to both figuratively and literally take a stand for your commitment to the ministry and mission of this church, to walk forward and to place it in as a way to symbolize that commitment. There's also offering plates in front. If you have your regular tithe or offering that you wish to give, you can put that in the regular plate this morning. We'll just dismiss you down the center aisle, a row at a time, to come forward. If you don't want to come down, or if you're not able to come down, you can bring your card or hand it to somebody else. Those who are in our gallery section can make your way around and come down the center aisle too and make your way back up the side aisles. All of that being said, our hope is that once these come in over the next couple of weeks, our leaders will set a budget just for you to know how that process works here at First Presbyterian. In January, after we see how this year closes and next year kicks off, the session, our leaders will vote on a budget. You'll get it at our annual meeting, which is always the first Sunday in February. And then we'll have an opportunity to celebrate how God is calling us to continue and expand our presence of Christ's light and love in the world around us. If you have any questions about that or have other suggestions, please know that you're always welcome to come and talk to me about that. It's our practice to keep all of this confidential with the business office. Sometimes people have a life experience that changes their pledge over the course of a year, and we totally get that. That's fine. You can let the business office know, and they'll make adjustments. This isn't a way to sort of look over your shoulder or wag a finger at you. It's simply an invitation for you to express your commitment to the ministry and mission of the church through a way that we can set a budget for the next year. With that being said, we turn to Scripture this morning to see how it is we are supposed to be the church in the world today. In our series, 40 Stories You Can't Live Without, this is Act 11. Appropriately enough, on the 11th day of the 11th month. That wasn't intended, that's just a bonus. And so we turn to the prophet Micah near the end of the Old Testament. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it starts on page 865 and will be on the screen behind me. We're reading from chapter 5, verses 2 to 5, and then chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Listen to God's word for us today. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are you? Who are one of the little clans of Judah? From you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. Turning to chapter 6, we pick up in the second half of a story that is kind of a trial scene, a courtroom scene between God and the people of Israel, in which God is saying to the people of Israel, he's calling them out for their shortcomings and their lack of faithfulness, and this is their response. Beginning in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And the response, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, I was hopeful that the drama of this year's national election would have passed by the time we gathered for worship this Sunday. And it seems mostly that's true, although they're still counting ballots in a couple of states. Ours is not one of them, thankfully. But as I was studying this text in the context of an election season over the last couple of weeks, I couldn't help but think, as many of us are grateful that the commercials and the yard signs and all of those things are behind us, that in some ways our lesson today is a kind of election campaign slogan, if you will. It's a kind of a slogan of who we are as the church of Jesus Christ. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. How many of us have had those words memorized for years? It's a wonderful, concise way to sum up really the entire ethic of who we are as a Christian people. All of the codified commandments and the prophetic proclamations and the embodied Emmanuel in Jesus Christ, all of that we could really sum up in this way. It would make a nice bumper sticker, wouldn't it? Or a nice yard sign. And in fact, there are people who do just that, that in our world of increasingly short attention spans, this is an opportunity in 140 characters or less to represent who we are, or at least how we want to be in the world, isn't it? But I would caution that before we embroider this on a throw pillow or stick it on a post-it note on our bathroom mirror, as helpful as either of those might be, that it's important to understand the text in its context in the prophet Micah's words this morning. For in this back and forth of Micah between God and God's people, there is this tension brewing in which essentially God is accusing God's people of not being faithful, of giving in to a way, as we might say in a more modern vernacular, of talking the talk, but no longer walking the walk. Yes, they still show up at the temple, synagogue, they still engage in the ritual actions, they still do the things that they think they're supposed to do, but they're really not living the faith in the world in the way that God would have them live in the world. And so, and I know this classic technique of argument because I've done it so many times myself, the people respond to God with this highly exaggerated sort of finger-wagging way of saying, oh, what we're doing isn't good enough for you? Our sacrifice isn't good enough? Well, what if we were to sacrifice thousands of rams? What if we had 10,000 rivers of oil? What if we were to sacrifice our firstborn children? And while in the prophet's words, we don't get a lot of the behind-the-scenes internal monologue, I suspect if we're reading accurately between the lines, God says something like, now you're just being ridiculous. Of course I don't want those things. Of course I don't expect you to sacrifice 1,000 rams. Of course I don't expect 10,000 rivers of oil. Of course I don't expect you to pledge your entire salary to the church that you belong to. Of course, that would be ridiculous. That's not what I'm asking for. And to be clear, in a culture in the ancient Near East, they did not sacrifice humans at all, yet alone their firstborn children. And so that was a way of even pushing the argument further out into the hyperbole of ridiculousness, to which God responds, no. No, I'm not asking you to do something ridiculous. I'm asking you to do something actually quite simple. Not easy, but simple. So simple, you could put it on a bumper sticker. So simple, it could be a slogan for your campaign as to who you are and want to be in the world as a follower of Christ. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness or mercy in some translations, to walk humbly with God. So as we reflect on that ethic for us, what does that look like? What does it look like here at First Presbyterian? What does it look like for those of us who gather called church, and the ways that we live our lives out in the world? Well, first, justice has to do with this idea about people getting, well, what they deserve. Now, we tend to think about the word justice sometimes, especially in a criminal justice standpoint, as somebody does something wrong, and then they're arrested, and they receive a sentence, and we might say in that case, well, he or she got what they deserved. And that's an accurate way, one way to think about justice. But if we take that same sentiment and apply it in a more positive sense, what is it that we deserve? How do we get what we deserve or enable others to get what they deserve? If we begin with this idea, as we did back on the very first Sunday of September as we began the series, that we are all created by a divine creator and called very good, that we are all the beloved of God, as we sealed in baptism little Jaden this morning. Then we know that part of justice, people getting what they deserve, is that they are affirmed as God's children and given the opportunity to live out the life that God has created for them, the full life as children of God that God has enabled in them. And we help make that happen in a wide variety of ways for both our neighbors globally and our neighbors locally. We see that in the Ministry of Transformation International in Liberia, where children who had been orphans, some of them child soldiers, are given an opportunity to be healed, restored, brought into community, educated, and given the full opportunity for the life that God had intended for them to have. We see that this week as several of our members are in Vietnam with Habitat for Humanity, building 24 homes with an ecumenical group of believers so that those who have been homeless or on the fringes of homelessness might have a safe and secure place to raise their families. We see that here locally as we have opportunities to support groups like Faith Family Hospitality, housing families sometimes here in our building and sometimes this next year at the new Sherwood House that we have been a part of helping to make a reality. We see that in the variety of ways that we support women who are fleeing from places of domestic violence, but also ways that we share this campus space. Because remember, part of what you do in supporting this place is you keep the doors open and the lights on and the heat running. But you do that not just so that we gather for worship, but all the things that happen Monday through Saturday too, as there are 12-step groups that meet here, and as we extend space for those who need a place to gather from out in the community, whether our own Bible study or some other community forum, as we did last month with the Mental Health Forum, as over 100 people gathered here to learn about how we can better engage in breaking the stigma of mental health, helping people to access the resources that are available to them. As we make space available on this campus for groups as diverse as the Downtown Club, a new chartered group, formerly the Sertoma Club, who gathers here every Friday, a group of men who have committed their lives not just to the warmth of fellowship together, but of philanthropy that makes a difference in the lives of young people in our community, alongside a group of mothers of preschoolers, the MOPS group, that meets on Monday mornings and provides a place of fellowship and learning for mothers, some of whom have children for the first time and just need somebody to console them on those sleepless nights and help them figure out best practices and next steps for raising their own children in faith and faithful living. There are so many ways that we have and continue to try to understand how we can live out what it means to do justice in the world, to make possible for our most vulnerable populations ways in which they can thrive as God's children. A year ago, we opened our doors to the La Casina Ministry, a Hispanic ministry here in town that used to be based at the Family Center for Hispanic Families in Crisis, because there were so many families in crisis, they outgrew that space and asked if we might be a church that would welcome them. And we did with open arms. And now there are multiple opportunities for those families, not just to gather, but for counseling services and for their children to learn how to ride bicycles in our parking lot and a number of other ways that we are extending that expression of hope for them. This is a part, just a part of what it means for us to engage in the practice and embodiment of doing justice. Loving kindness, or in some translations, loving mercy, that translation is a little tricky. The Hebrew word there is hesed, and hesed has this kind of holistic way of looking at how we relate to one another as human beings, as God's beloved. And so whether it's kindness or mercy, it's a way in which we think about and interact with one another, and that creates the kind of community here that we hope will be an inviting and warm and welcoming space. We're grateful that in the last couple of years, over 100 people have made the decision to join this church. And as we've sat with them in groups of a few at a time every few months, the story that Patty and I and others hear again and again is, we came to church on a Sunday morning and the person next to us introduced themselves, asked our names, asked about us, invited us to fellowship, to have a cup of coffee, introduced us to other people. In some cases, people were taken under their wing for a meal or an opportunity to network or connect with others in town if they were new to town. Again and again about these expressions of warmth and hospitality. And to be clear, not just for the people who look and act and pray and think like we do, although it's tempting to have that demeanor because the world around us seems to increasingly be pushing us to embrace a more partisan and homogenous way of thinking about our community around us into these little silos. Perhaps one of the things I'm most grateful for as being a part of this community is that we welcome here every Sunday morning Republicans and Democrats and independents and people who could care less and people who aren't sure how to care. We welcome here every week people who grew up Catholic or Pentecostal like me or nothing at all, or grew up lifelong, dyed-in-the-wool Presbyterians. We welcome here every week people from a wide variety of life experiences, of traditions, people from a wide variety of cultures, and even from different countries. And we do all of that because we recognize that this is a way that we embody and express that hesed, that loving kindness. And it's that kindness that then enables the compassion of our doing justice. And it's that kindness that is born out of and stands on the rock, the solid foundation of our Christ-centered faith, which gets to the last piece this morning, to walk humbly with our God. We're able to do all of this because while we stand firm on a foundation of faith, we do so with open hands and open minds, recognizing that in our life, none of us have all the answers, and that the answers we do have come from our own particular experiences and perspectives, ones that are not universal but are held alongside other people's perspectives and experiences, and even our own experiences change from day to day, month to month, and year to year. So we stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, but we do so with open hands and open minds because we recognize that all of us are on a journey of faith. We're all figuring it out together. And so in that humility, we make space for a wide expression of understandings and practices of faith too. And so you'll notice whenever we welcome someone in baptism or in new membership, we don't have a long list of doctrines that we expect people to check all the boxes of, clearly articulating every single creed and confession of our faith, although we have creeds and confessions that are important and guide us. But we don't do that because we recognize that we're all on this journey together. Yes, we stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is clear in our particular expression of faith. But we do so as we walk humbly. And I love that it's walk because it symbolizes that we still are on that journey. We don't just simply stand humbly with our God. We don't just simply proclaim as we talk the talk that we are a person of God. We walk humbly with God. And if some of that sounds familiar, it's because I think it reflects the ways in which we embody the vision of this church. That we say First Presbyterian is a place that is a Christ-centered, that is a walking humbly with God, centered, founded, standing on Christ kind of community. We say that we are an open and welcoming, that is a hesed kind of church, a loving kindness, a loving mercy kind of community. We say that we are a church on the move, both in how we use this campus and how we express our lives out in the world as we do justice together. Christ-centered, open and welcoming, church on the move. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. That's who we are. That's who we're called to be. That's who we want to continue to prayerfully and thoughtfully and courageously imagine and follow in God's imagination for us out into the world around us so that truly we are a reflection, a beacon of God's light and love for neighbors near and far away. Amen.